Well, we invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Psalms. Take your Bible and turn to the book of Psalms today. Psalm 105. Psalm 105 gives us a little insight into the story we'll be sharing with you today. We're continuing our series on the great Bible stories that every kid should know. So if you will please stand, turn to Psalm 105, and we're going to be reading verses 16 through 22. Psalm 105, 16 through 22. Speaking of the story of Joseph. Psalm 105, verse 16. Moreover, he called for a famine in the land. He destroyed all the provision of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They heard his feet with fetters. He was laid in iron. Until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure and to teach his elders wisdom. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the word. We thank you for the insight it gives, and I pray that you would cause us to be faithful to Scripture today, and that your Spirit would speak to us through the Word of God. Use that Word as a tool to touch our lives and to draw us into faithful obedience before you. May our hearts be challenged. I pray that you might feed us, instruct us, and enable us to be fruitful believers. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The text we just shared with you is a little insight that we don't get from the book of Genesis as to the condition of what will occur in Genesis 39. The story in Genesis 39 is, as you probably would hear, about Joseph. As we read through the chapter together today, I don't want you to be thinking of just Joseph, because Joseph was an instrument. Instead, the chapter tends to direct us toward God, and what is God doing behind the scenes. We have a tendency to look at our lives through our day-to-day events. As Charles was teaching us in Sunday school class today, the passage in 2 Peter is, be careful that you don't become myopic, short-sighted. And the problem with our day-to-day life is we tend to be short-sighted, looking at today and what's going on. If Joseph would have done that, the story in Genesis 39 would not be the same. But instead, in Genesis 39, Joseph is looking to God, and God does some amazing things. Joseph doesn't necessarily know what God's doing or why he's doing it, but Joseph, as he remains faithful, is blessed by God. And today our subject will be glimpses of mysterious sovereignty. Glimpses of mysterious sovereignty. Genesis 39. If you look at Joseph only, this is what the outline would look like. Joseph advances, Joseph's character, and Joseph's test. But it's not about Joseph. In reality, the outline I want to put before you today is God advances Joseph, verses 1 through 6. Second of all, God guides Joseph in verses 7 through 18. And finally, God stands by Joseph in verses 19 through 23. You see, if the story was only about Joseph, Joseph advances Joseph's character and Joseph's test, well, then you're going to sit here and say, well, that doesn't affect me. It's just an illustration. But when you look at the chapter, God is busy. And I want you to understand that just as God did this with Joseph, God's doing some wonderful things in your life. The mysteries, this mysterious sovereignty of God and the glimpse it gives encourages you and I to know that God's still sovereign. And God's mysteries of sovereignty still are amazing, and we're learning about them in our day-to-day life. God has a purpose. God has a plan. God's busy. We need to recognize that. Genesis 39 tells the story of God's work with Joseph. And in the first six verses, we read about God's advancing of Joseph's life and career. Verse 1, Now Joseph has been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph. I like that. The story is pretty eventful. What we learn is that Joseph is sold into slavery, and his sale into slavery is pretty scary. He is taken to not just the ruler of the land, who was apparently different than an Egyptian, who was a huckster. He was taken to one who was an Egyptian. And so he's going to have to be forced to deal with the culture, and yet it's going to be part of God's plan that he learns about Egyptian culture, because God has a future purpose. So what occurs in Joseph's life to look pretty terrible is actually by God's design. Joseph is placed into a home of an Egyptian. It's a good thing for the long run. Not necessarily for that moment in time in Joseph's life. He's going to have to learn a culture. He's going to have to learn a language. He's going to have to learn to get along with Egyptians. And he's going to be a special individual. Now, he's not a normal slave captured in battle. He's a slave that becomes purchased because he catches Potiphar's eye, apparently. And so that's going to open the door for him into other areas of possibility. You see, if you're captured as an enemy, your job would have been to work in the fields, and that's about as far as you'd have gotten. But in Joseph's life, as a purchased slave, there was a value perceived in him, and God superintended in that. So we find him in verse 1, ending up in the home of Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh. Now remember captain of the guard from the last time we looked at the text? That means the chief of the slaughterers. This is not necessarily a good guy, but he's good at what he does. He is a professional, and he is obligated with certain responsibilities. It's a unique place to be in this kind of a house. He's an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, not in the field, in the house, perceived to have value placed there. And so the first thing to show you the advancing of God in Joseph's life is that the Lord was with Joseph. Jehovah, Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, was with Joseph. And he became a successful man. He was in the house, demonstrating favor being given to him. Verse 3, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. Literally, what it's saying here is that the projects that Joseph put in his hands to the task of accomplishing were successful. Potiphar's watching this. That's good for Potiphar. And he's going to take notice of success. Additionally, the projects that he still had going were showing or bearing fruit. They were being successful too. And so the text is telling you that what he touched and accomplished, and what he continued to do and work toward, was showing success. God did this. God advances Joseph. God did it. Believers, be humble when anything succeeds in your life as a believer, because God does it. God does it. Don't you dare think that it's your quality that's showing through alone. God does it. Believers, we need to understand that our value is established by God. And that's what we find happening in Joseph's life. God is involved. Jehovah is involved with Joseph. So God is with him. The Lord is with Joseph, verse 2. Verse 3, the master sees that the Lord is with him, and he also sees that the Lord made all he did and continued to do to prosper in his hand. So verse 4, so Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. That's his role. That's his task. Joseph could have done what any teenager would do. Normally. Well, what with me? I hate those brothers. Can't believe it. Gotta be here. I'm being told to do this. I'm going to just do what I'm told. That's all I'm going to do. Foreign land. How dare those brothers of mine sell me off here? It's not what we find in Joseph's life and his quality. We find somebody who is advanced by God for God's purposes to glorify God, but God also has a willing servant in his hand to advance. And so he takes Joseph, and Potiphar observes that things are benefiting him, and so we find that he puts all things under his authority. Verse 4, so Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer. This is a personal attendant in the house. And all that he had, he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was in all that he had in the house and in the field. Listen, teachers, if you ever teach this text and you don't emphasize God, you have missed the text. It's all about God, isn't it? Who is busy working? God is! Now, Joseph is saying, yeah, I'm being a good servant, but God's doing the work of advancing him. Very important. And that's the burden of the text. God advances Joseph. God advances Joseph. God blesses Joseph. You know what? Because of Joseph, Potiphar is blessed. Believers, you need to understand something about your status at work. Because you're there, God's blessing the place where you work. It may not be the best place to work in your mind, but if you remember that because you're there as salt and light, God blesses that place, you're in His purpose. You've got a fast. You have a reason to go to work. That's a blessing. Kids, in school, or wherever you are, if you're a believer and you are serving the Lord, God will bless that place where you serve. It's important to know. Potiphar receives a blessing. The world does not know how much it owes the believer. It can't possibly know. Nor is it equipped to realize it. But the blessing is going to be there. You're a blessing where God puts you, where God plants you. You know, you go further in the text of Scripture, we read this in verse 6. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate, what he literally held in his hand. I know this is mine, but I'm trusting Joseph with everything else. The food on his plate, that's all he had to worry about. Boy, wouldn't it be great to have an assistant like this? Wouldn't it be great to have somebody as your best friend like Joseph? That's the kind of Christian we all ought to be. Dependable, trustworthy, somebody who takes a task and accomplishes it, and walks with God. That's the kind of assistant you want to have. It's interesting to note that the author, Moses, sets the stage for the next event. Now, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. It kind of set the stage for God guiding Joseph. God advanced Joseph. And what happens when people are advanced by God? Other people take notice. The testing starts to come. You stand up for Christ, others will notice. And the challenges will be there. But it's all part and parcel for standing for Christ. You can't be ignored when you're standing for the Lord. Because it's so different in the world. And so different than what everybody expects. So God advanced Joseph. Is he worthy of that advancement? We're going to find that God guides Joseph through the testing time. Look, if you will, to verses 7 through verse 18. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. She was propositioning him. She, as the mistress of the household, as the one who in their society had all these freedoms, and it's a different kind of society than what you would assume in Muslim or Middle Eastern societies today. The Egyptian society was notorious for these kinds of events. And all you have to do is remember Cleopatra, and you understand something of what the kind of climate was in their day. And she was a woman of privilege. She was a woman of higher class. She had a husband who was an overachiever, and their marriage wasn't too healthy. We're going to find that the marriage was terrible, because she blames her husband for a lot of things. Big, terrible things. And so apparently he was away with business quite a bit. He was out of the household, and so the opportunity was there for her, and she begins to pursue Joseph. And she says, I want you to be with me. I want you to have an affair with me. What did Joseph do? Well, Joseph is going to be set through a test in time, and yet God is very important in this testing time in Joseph's mind. Verse 8. But he refused and said to his master's wife, very important, not just to her, but to his master's wife. He knew what this testing was all about. Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in the house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against Elohim God? It's fascinating to see Joseph's answer. Three elements here. He says, first of all, look, my master has entrusted me with everything. I've got a trust in my obligation and task. I have this trust to him. I am bound to him to serve him. And I've got to be faithful. Answer number one to the testing is faithfulness. Answer number two is, you're his wife, not mine. You're his bride. You're off limits. You're not for me. And answer number three is, God would be displeased with this sin. Christians, for all of us, there are lessons in his answer. Faithfulness. Those things you're separated from. And don't sin before God. When you are tested, remember your faithfulness. Remember what you're separated from. And remember that you can't sin against God. Believers, that is Joseph's testimony. Now, why do I say that God guides Joseph? Because he knows that that is off limits to be with that woman. She's not his. And marriage is struggle. Always remember there's a third party right around the corner. Remember that. There always will be an opportunity for eyes to stray. There'll always be somebody who wants to jump in and destroy that marriage. And I don't care where you live. I don't care how old you are. Marriages that are not firmly based on the Word and are not committed to what we find in Joseph's answer are in danger. Faithfulness to the task. Separation from what is disqualified, God says no to. And then the idea that I cannot displease God. And he uses the name Elohim instead of the name Jehovah. Why? Because Jehovah is the name of the covenant-keeping relationship between Joseph and God, the Father, Jehovah. But for this woman who's not God's, not God's child, he uses a term that says God. No question at all. God, no matter what your relationship is, would be displeased. And I cannot displease God. God's guiding Joseph in his answer. What has Joseph learned about God? He said that how can I do this great wickedness and sin against Elohim God? I can't do this. There is something about the mettle of Joseph where he understands right from wrong. He understands good from evil. He understands obedience to God and disobedience. And he's not afraid to talk about it. Teenagers, take a page from his book. Understand right from wrong. And don't be afraid to talk about it in just those terms. God would be displeased. Adults, take a page from the teenager's book. God would be displeased. I think it's fascinating to see the guidance of God in this. God guides Joseph. Now, it doesn't all go well. You know, it's not all peachy keen. Look what we find. Verse 10. So it was that she spoke to Joseph day by day, didn't give up, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. Very significant. He started to avoid her like the plague. He wasn't going to be found around her. And I can only go on for so long because he's got to work in the house. Verse 11, but it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. Literally, in the Hebrew language, he fled and ran out into the street. He was outside that house, quick as he could. Now, she grabbed his garment, he had to run. Is there anything unmanly with running from temptation? Absolutely not. Men, run from temptation. 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee youthful lust. Run. 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 We must do that. Joseph ran. Fled outside the house, out into the streets. Verse 14. Verse 13. And so it was, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, see, he has brought into us a Hebrew. Who's he? That's Potiphar, my husband, has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. He came into me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside. Literally, left his garment by my side and fled and went outside. Ran out into the streets. So she kept his garment with her till his master came home. You know, when you do stand for Christ, you begin to develop a target on your back by those who don't walk with God. Don't be surprised when they don't like what you stand for. Don't be surprised when you say, this is right and that is wrong, and you're obeying God, and somebody doesn't like it. And they begin to look for ways of causing you to trip up and fall, and they manufacture things to tear you to pieces. Joseph, this defenseless teenager, is being manufactured again by this woman who he had spurned. You know, you think about this story, and it sort of rings true with our day, doesn't it? There are times when we struggle with testimony. We struggle with what people think or what they hear. And it really bothers us when they misquote us or they speak about us with evil. And that has been the farthest thing from our thought and from our heart, from our motivation. And yet they continue to tell the tale. I don't know what your circumstance may have been or may continue to be today. But if you, in the integrity of your heart, know you've honored God with being obedient and being faithful, and you continue to ask God to show you where you've failed, and you stand before a lost world and you try to stand for Christ and they don't like it, learn the lessons of Joseph. Has God abandoned Joseph in this? When the wife of his master, a fearsome individual, when the wife of his master accuses him of something that's absolutely not true, and it comes from the well of her own sinful heart, and he would not want to defile God's name, and despite all his good efforts, God's name is being dragged into mud. Can we take some lessons from Joseph? That this is about God. It's about God. You see, we were given verses 1 through 6 to tell us that God's even there through verses 7 through 12 and 14. God's there. He's doing these things because of obedience to God, and look what it gives him. Has God abandoned him? No. Let me take you to the next several verses. So, she's waiting for the master to come home. She's got a story to tell, verse 17. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, the Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came into me to mock me. Their marriage is not healthy. So it happened, as I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled outside. So it was when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, your servant did to me after this manner, that his anger was aroused. I think it's fascinating. It doesn't tell you against whom the anger is aroused. Maybe her testimony is not squeaky clean. Maybe this has all happened before, we don't know. But he had to do something, and he got angry. Verse 20, then Joseph's master took him and put him into prison. See, 19 through 23, we see that God stands with Joseph. God advances Joseph, God guides Joseph, God stands by Joseph. His master gets angry. Verse 20, then Joseph's master took him, put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. The word prison here is a place that was apparently including some subterranean ground, but there was a wall that rose in a circular fashion around it, right up in towards the sky, and it was a place of incarceration. We're not told exactly how long here. We're told that he's moved from the house of Potiphar, a good sunny spot, I guess, into a place where it's got to be rather dismal. Joseph's master took him, put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. Literally, the phrase in the Hebrew is, and so he lay there in prison. I don't know what the period of time was. I don't know what the days must have been like, or how long the time lasted. I don't know if he was stuck in a prison room where somebody else had already been there before him and scratched into the wall the days that had passed. Can you imagine the dismal circumstance? Now, it's a different kind of prison. It's a prison for those who were in the king's house. And that might be an indication that, Potiphar could have done all sorts of things. He could have killed Joseph, could have taken his wife, he could have put him into just any kind of prison, but no, he sent him to the king's prison place. It had its own challenges and perhaps its own relief as well. The people that he would have had there around him would not be the common criminal. It was in a different kind of a circumstance, and yet it was difficult nonetheless. And so he lay in prison. We know from Psalm 105 that his feet were hurt with fetters and he was cast in irons. Describes something of his day and his difficulty. But do not miss verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph. Not only that, he does something more than he's done any other verse. And he showed him mercy. The word mercy is chesed, that covenant loyalty, that loving kindness like the old King James Version uses. He showed him loving kindness. He carried himself toward him with favor. You know, in the midst of the darkest day, to have God's favor not only promised, but actual, no matter what the circumstance, is a great boon and a great blessing. God showed him mercy. Number three, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. God doesn't give up on him. God stands with Joseph in prison. So God advanced Joseph. God guided Joseph. God stands with him in prison. God stands with him in the challenge and with the circumstances when the events gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. The keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him. Whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. Now, are you starting to get the picture of Genesis 39? If you want to, circle God's name throughout the chapter. It's all about Him! No matter what the circumstances are, it's all about God. And believers, if we can start there in our daily life, what a blessing we will be, no matter what the circumstances. Because God's the one who receives the glory. These last several verses, it's all about God as he was there in prison. God was with Joseph, showed him mercy, gave him favor. The Lord was with him, verse 23. Whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Believers, glean from what you see in Joseph's life. Now, if you are here today without Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are not like Joseph. You can't possibly be like him. You don't have a relationship with God. You're more like Potiphar's wife, or Potiphar, or the other servants, or the keeper of the prison. Some way there you are insensitive to and insensible to God's work, God's sovereignty, the mysteries of God's sovereign grace. So life can be a nightmare. Life has no hope. There's no answer. except in one place, the cross of Calvary, where Jesus Christ carried sin upon himself, died upon the cross, paid the penalty for sin, so that for the one who trusts him as Lord and Savior, there is nothing left but God's sovereign, mysterious grace. It's guaranteed to his own. Behold, what manner of love God would display toward us and bestow upon us, that we would be called the children of God. Nowhere in here do we find Joseph saying, why did I deserve this? What did I do? God, why would you do this to me? That's what an unsaved person is. Joseph doesn't do that. Joseph trusts in God's tender mercies, and he's faithful to God to the end. Why? Because it's all about God. And so it ought to be in our lives too. I have about 5 take-home points that I want to give you today that relate to this story in this chapter. It might seem straightforward and simple, but these are very, very important points to life. And I would encourage you, if you're a Sunday school teacher, to mark them down somewhere. Someday when you teach this lesson, this is the direction the chapter has for you. Number one, only a Christian is best equipped to understand that his lot in life is never in harmony with what he deserves. Only a Christian can get the fact that his lot in life is not in harmony with what he deserves. See, the world says, I deserve better. A Christian can say that, but you know what? What do we deserve? We deserve eternal punishment away from the presence of God. Therefore, any day on this life and in this world is not what we deserve. And yet there's a verse in the book of Hebrews that says the world is not worthy of the saints. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. So only a Christian can understand that his lot in life is not in harmony with what he deserves. What do you deserve? Punishment from the presence of God for eternity. That's what we deserve. But no matter what our lot is in life, it isn't what we deserve, is it? God promises much more. And he cares for us in a much greater way. And what he tells us is the world is not worthy of those that are his own. Only a Christian is best equipped to understand that his lot in life is never in harmony with what he deserves. Number two, never evaluate your status with God by your circumstances. Never evaluate your status with God by your circumstances, whether good or bad. In other words, don't think that because you get a reasonably good paycheck that therefore your status with God must be great. That's not what we're reading in Genesis 39. That's not what we're taught. Never assume, never evaluate your status with God by your circumstances, whether good or bad. There are other ways of evaluating your status with God, and they are the ones that are a little more difficult to assess. So believers, never evaluate your status with God by your circumstances, your lack of or your plenty of. Number three, there is nothing unmanly about fleeing temptation. Speaking to the men, I know it's true of women, there's nothing unmanly about fleeing from temptation. Paul tells Timothy, flee youthful lust. There's a lesson in that for us. Joseph's testimony, no matter what the circumstance was or the outcome, it was better that he fled from temptation. I'm thankful we didn't have to read a story of him failing, aren't you? We read a story of success. Flee from temptation. That's how he did it. You want a story of success in your life? Flee from temptation. Don't stand there thinking you can fight it. Flee. Joseph did that. There's nothing unmanly about fleeing from temptation. Number four, do not judge God by your circumstance today. Do not judge God by your circumstance today. Whatever your circumstance is, don't judge God. The other time I said, don't look at your evaluate your relationship with Him by your circumstance. Now I'm saying, don't look at God and judge Him by your circumstance today. Your relationship with Him is much bigger than that. Finally, and this is the last item from this chapter that I'd like to share with you this morning, the mystery of the depth of God's love unfolds throughout life. Joseph started off being advanced. Joseph, at the end of the chapter, is feeling, is observing, and being favored with God's loving kindness. That's a maturing. That's a growing. The mystery of the depth of God's love unfolds throughout your life. The testings become bigger. The challenges become bigger. I'll never forget a mom telling my bride, who had just become a mom and had a little baby in her arms, and that mom said to Betsy, "You know, while they're small, their problems are small. Enjoy these days, because they'll get bigger and their problems get bigger." You know what? That's a lesson for all of us. The older we get, the problems get bigger, it seems like, and they're a little more naughty and thorny. But believer, know this, that the mysterious depth of the love of God unfolds as you grow in Him. You learn more about Him as you go, as you see His faithfulness, and as you demonstrate obedience, and you faithfully observe and obey the Lord. The mysteries of God's deep love unfold. Be courageous and look for the unfolding love of God, and that will be your experience. We know God demonstrates His faith towards us, His favor towards us every day. Start looking for it, and you're going to see it. It will unfold day by day by day. What a blessing to know Jesus Christ as Savior. If you don't know Him as Savior, trust Him today. But if you know Him, obediently follow, and you'll see His grace unfold day by day. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the privilege You've given to us today to open Your Word. What a blessing it is to see the story of Joseph, but realize it's really not about him. It's about You. And Lord, how we are fed with knowing of Your greatness. What a blessing for our souls and lives to know that as we walk with You, we will find there's more to know about You. There's more to love about You. There's more to appreciate and worship and reverence and hold in awe about You. Lord, give us courage to faithfully obey, that we might mature in Your grace, and that You might be able to glorify Yourself in a greater way through us every day. In Jesus' name, amen.